Morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone is doing well this morning. We are in the middle of a series called A Matter of Conscience, in which we are talking about consciences. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, the sermons are available on the website or on the church app. I would encourage you to go and listen to those because we've been talking about a lot of different things as it comes in regard to our conscience. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been trying to answer the questions, what is the conscience? And how does our conscience work? And like we have said before, the conscience is one of those things that everybody has. And when the word conscience is mentioned, we all have an idea of what we're talking about. But when it comes to actually defining what the conscience is and how it works, we discover that it's kind of difficult to do that. And because of that difficulty, we often say things like, the conscience is like, and then we provide all sorts of analogies or comparisons or pictures that help us understand and explain the characteristics that we observe in our own consciences. That's why for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the conscience. We've referenced the movie Pinocchio, because in that movie, Jiminy Cricket was assigned the job of being Pinocchio's conscience. And maybe that's one way of thinking about our conscience, that little voice inside of you that can always be your guide. But as helpful as some of these images can be in representing some of the functions of our conscience, these pictures can also be misleading and confusing in other areas. For instance, this picture that we've been using for our sermon series with the angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other, this picture resonates with us in regard to our conscience because it represents this internal struggle that we feel when we're trying to make decisions between right and wrong. Do you ever feel this tension inside of you when you're facing temptation or something? It feels like there's an argument between two sides. But where this picture can be unhelpful is in the way that it depicts our conscience as that voice whispering in our ear. I think we all can agree that we all have an inner voice. Or am I right in even saying that? Does everybody else hear a voice in their head, or is that just me? Because I hear an inner voice when I'm making decisions. The voice talks to me. I hear this voice when I'm thinking about different things. I hear this voice like a running commentary throughout my day, making remarks about everything that I see and experience. And based on this picture alone, we might conclude that that voice that we hear inside of us is our conscience. But is that actually true? Is that inner voice that we hear in our heads, is that the voice of our conscience? Or can it be a different voice? Is it my voice? Is it God's voice? Is it the Holy Spirit's voice? I want to spend a little bit more time today talking about this because pictures like this one may lead us to believe that the voice in our head is, in fact, our conscience. And Jiminy Cricket tells us to always let our conscience be our guide, but is that really true? Is the inner voice that we hear our conscience? And should we allow our inner voice to always be our guide? Do you understand the question? Now, just in case you have a short attention span or something, let me go ahead and give you my answer, and then I'll make a case for why I think it's my answer. So, is that inner voice my conscience? It could be. Dusty, that's a terrible answer. It could be. It's not definitive whatsoever. How is this going to be helpful at all? Well, let me tell you why I think this is my answer and why I think it might be helpful. I don't know about you, but the inner voice that I hear in my head, it tells me all sorts of things. Sometimes the voice tells me, Dusty, don't do that. That's wrong. You clearly have 13 items in your cart. Don't you dare get in that line. And in that case, that voice sounds a lot like my conscience, based on everything we've learned about what the conscience does. But other times, that voice in my head speaks about other things that have nothing to do with right and wrong. Sometimes my inner voice talks about things that I've read, or things that I'm thinking about, like upcoming Steeler games, or it gets really wrapped up in whatever social or political topics are trending on Twitter. Whose voice is that? Is that my conscience? Because I thought the conscience was all about matters of right and wrong. Other times, that voice in my head speaks about good things, even spiritual things. That voice reminds me of Scripture. It helps me remember and think about sermons that I've heard or parts of the Bible that I read. And then other times, that voice in my head talks about not so good things. It tempts me to do things that I shouldn't. It even reminds me of things that make me feel bad about stuff that I've done in my past. It even puts me down and calls me names sometimes. Does your inner voice ever do that? What's up with that? Whose voice is that? Because why would I want to make myself feel that way? Other times, my inner voice can guide me. Sometimes it guides me into good decisions. Other times, it guides me into bad decisions. And then other times, that inner voice sounds a lot like me. It speaks to my own dislikes. It speaks to my own preferences and my own opinions. Like, my inner voice is the one that always thinks it's a great idea to eat at Chipotle. That's me. But then my inner voice also is me when it does things that aren't so good. Like, it makes critical remarks. It thinks things like, what is that person wearing? Stuff like that. Whose voice is that? Is that really my voice? So you can see, when it comes to evaluating our inner voice, that voice inside of us speaks to many different things. And some of those things are moral, but others are preference. And some of those things are helpful, but other times they're hurtful. And if our inner voice can speak to this many different issues, maybe it is incorrect to assume that the inner voice is our conscience speaking. Because if the definition of conscience is our consciousness of what we believe to be right and wrong, then it seems that the inner voice isn't always our conscience speaking, but sometimes it could be. And when that inner voice chimes in on matters of right and wrong, it could be then that your conscience is speaking to you. But concerning other matters, it might be another voice. You follow me so far? So when it comes to our inner voice, it seems that we shouldn't always refer to that voice as our conscience. Because sometimes that voice speaks to things that have nothing to do with our conscience. Which leaves us with a different question. What are those other voices that we hear? And can they be trusted? Maybe we should investigate that. The Bible gives us a little bit of insight as to what else we might be hearing in this inner voice. There's a passage in the book of James where James asks this question. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he explains, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have. You covet but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. Now, this verse is explaining something that we all have observed on the toy aisle at Target. When a little kid has a desire inside of them and they cannot get what they want, they quarrel and they fight, and they roll around on the floor and they make a big scene and they embarrass their parents. Have you ever seen this? Or is your kids the one that do this? The thing about kids is that they're little versions of us. And we may not roll around on the floor, but we do the same thing. We have desires. We have passions. We have preferences within us. And when we don't get what we want, when things don't happen the way that we want them to, we get upset. And we get frustrated, and it affects us. Do you ever hear the inner voice inside of you speaking to the things that you want, speaking to your preferences, speaking to your desires? Well, these desires within us, they can be strong. So strong that these passions, these preferences, these desires within us, sometimes with the way that our inner voice expresses them, we might feel that it's something other than us speaking. It might feel like that inner voice is more than just our preferences. When I was in college, I went to a Bible college. It had kind of a weird Christian social dynamic. And one of my friends, she was approached by a guy that was interested in her. So interested that he said to her, God told me that we were going to get married. And she was like, well, he didn't tell me, goodbye. Sometimes that inner voice that we hear inside of us, it could be our own desires and preferences within us. Do you see that? And when it comes to our own desires and our own preferences and our own inclinations within us, the Bible seems to warn us that there are some things that we might need to know about ourselves before we go on blindly listening to that inner voice. We live in a world that encourages us to follow our hearts. There is an author whose name is R.M. Drake, who became famous for posting excerpts of his writings on Instagram. And in one of his posts, we read this. He says, the truth is, you need to follow your heart. You need to trust it. You can't solve everything with reasoning and logic. Sometimes those things won't work. And sometimes they'll lead you nowhere. Follow your heart when your mind isn't clear. Follow your feelings when there is doubt. When there's more than you can handle, follow your heart. Don't think about it. Do what you must. Trust what you feel. Never regret where your heart takes you. You might just get what you deserve. Now, this sounds good. It looks good on Instagram. It feels empowering. But is it right? Is it helpful? Is it wise? Because it almost sounds like this is saying that your heart can never be wrong. It says sometimes reasoning and logic won't work. It says sometimes your mind isn't clear. But don't think about it. Just trust your heart. But I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have followed my heart. And it got me into trouble. And the advice here in this quote says, follow your feelings when there is doubt. Trust what you feel. But sometimes my feelings aren't right. And sometimes my feelings aren't even real. Have you ever had a vivid dream where in the dream somebody wronged you and then you wake up the next morning actually mad at that person in real life? And those feelings feel real, but you can't trust them. You made them up in your sleep. And if our feelings can be that wrong in one area, what makes us believe that we can trust them in another? Our feelings and our heart, those are words that we often use to describe what we hear in our inner voice. And here's what the Bible says about those same things. Contrary to what our world tells us, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? I think we've all experienced the truth of this verse. Whenever our heart or our inner voice convinced us of something only to find out later that we were wrong. We were deceived. And the Bible tells us that we can be deceived by our own hearts, that our own hearts can work against us. Or to put it another way, a proverb says, there is a way that seems right, or there is a way that feels right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Now what I want us to see from this is that in a world that tells us to follow our hearts and to trust our feelings, the Bible says, hold up, that might not be the best idea for you. And the Bible doesn't tell us all of this to make us feel bad about ourselves. The Bible tells us all of this so that we can be honest with ourselves. And if we are honest with ourselves, we could all tell stories about times when we followed our hearts, when we listened to our feelings, where we trusted that inner voice inside of us, and we ended up regretting it. Are you starting to see how confusing this inner voice can be? That sometimes that inner voice can be our conscience. Other times it could be our desires, other times it could be our feelings, other times it could be our passions or our hearts. And maybe some of those voices shouldn't be trusted. Well, let me make it worse before I try to make it better. When we look at this picture, it illustrates another side of what we feel going on in our inner voice, that little devil on our shoulder. And oftentimes that little character is supposed to represent temptation. Which isn't very far off from what the Bible says. When it comes to the devil, the Bible actually calls the devil the tempter. Now, this doesn't mean that every temptation that you face is from the devil. You can't use the excuse the devil made me do it in every situation. James tells us that sometimes it's not the devil, but it's actually our own desires that are tempting us. But the devil is involved in temptation enough that he has earned for himself the name the tempter. And when it comes to the devil... listen to some of the ways that the Bible describes what the devil is trying to do. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, resist it. Well, that's terrifying, to learn that the devil is like a lion trying to devour us. And not only that, but we learn that one of the ways the devil is trying to do this is that he is setting snares and traps for us. And in our effort to try to avoid all of this, we also learn that the devil is a master deceiver. We learn that he disguises himself, and he is the father of lies, which probably means that he's really good at this. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, the devil did just this to them. He disguised himself as a snake. He deceived them into thinking that he was there to help them, and he lied to them in such a way that they gave in to temptation. And if that's what he's doing to them, then it could be what he's trying to do to us as well, which adds even more skepticism to trusting that inner voice inside of us. Because is that tempting voice inside of us the devil trying to lie to me? It could be. Now, I had two goals up to this point in the sermon. One was to show you that the inner voice is not always our conscience, but it can be one of many different voices. Did I do that? Did you see that? My second goal was to show you that not only are these voices hard to identify, they can also be hard to trust. Did you see that? Are you now panicked, thinking, I can never trust a single thought that goes through my head again? Good, that's exactly where I want you to be. Really, what I want you to see is that in a world that tells you to follow your heart, there is a God who tells you the truth. And the truth is, left to ourselves, our hearts, our feelings, our inner voice, even our conscience, is not going to be a reliable guide on our own. But this same God who will tell us the truth, he also tells us the truth about how he has not left us to this on our own. For the rest of our time together, I want to address the question, how does the Holy Spirit work with my conscience? Earlier in the series, we said that the Holy Spirit is not our conscience, but the Holy Spirit can utilize our conscience. The definition of conscience shows that the conscience is a human thing, not a Christian thing. As a Christian, you have a conscience, but before you became a Christian, you had a conscience. People who aren't even Christians, they have consciences, because to have a conscience is to be human. But the Bible tells us that when you become a Christian, it says you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, you were healed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that the moment that you put your trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, not only are you forgiven of your sins, but your status is also changed from an enemy of God to now his child. And the Bible says that you are also given, or you are sealed with, God's Holy Spirit. To put it another way, the book of Romans says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now try to wrap your head around this for a second. The Bible is telling us that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. I read a book where the author talks about how Christians often say things like, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see Abraham or Moses and ask them questions like, what was it like when God spoke to you in the burning bush? What was it like when he parted the Red Sea? That was so awesome. I wish I could have had something like that in my life. You guys are so lucky. And he says, maybe when we get to heaven, Abraham and Moses are going to be waiting for us, saying, hey, burning bushes, Red Seas, I would trade all of that in. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? You guys are the lucky ones. But this is true for each one of us. And for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit dwells in us forever. Amen. Which raises the question, what's he doing in there? Well, this verse in Romans 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing inside the followers of Jesus is giving life to our mortal bodies. The book of Corinthians says it like this. It says, we are all being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in us is transforming us to be more like Jesus. That is the his they're talking about when we're transformed into his image. It means the more that we're being transformed to be like Jesus, the less than we are like the sinful person that we used to be. Do you see that? And you see how it's the Spirit who's doing that. Another passage summarizes it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, part of this new creation that the Holy Spirit is creating in each one of us includes what the Holy Spirit is doing in our conscience. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at what the Bible said about our conscience, and we saw that when the Bible talks about the conscience, we saw one of the primary functions of the conscience is to be an internal witness to what is right and wrong. This verse says, sometimes our conscience will accuse us of things, other times our conscience will defend us of things, but the primary role of our conscience is to be an internal witness. And this same language is used all over the place about our conscience, like here in Corinthians, where we find that our conscience gives testimony. But what's interesting is when we read the Bible to learn about the Holy Spirit, what we find is that the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in very similar language. In Romans chapter 8, we see one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness with our spirit. He You see how that's the same language used about the conscience? In the same way, in John, it says that the Spirit is the one who testifies. Again, same language as the conscience. Now, this doesn't mean that our conscience is the Holy Spirit. Paul clarifies this when he says, "My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit." Here, Paul is speaking of his conscience and the Holy Spirit as two different things, but he shows us that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is works with and through our conscience. You see that? So, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in you and in me is he's working with our conscience. And since the Holy Spirit is transforming us into something new, part of that process will be involved transforming our consciences into something new. Let me give us a new picture for how we might think of how our conscience works. I had a friend who wanted to keep their dog in their yard. So they went and they bought one of those invisible fence things with the electric collar. And to set the boundaries for this thing, you had to like bury a wire around the entire perimeter of where the dog could and couldn't go. And as long as the dog stayed in the boundaries, that collar wouldn't buzz at all. But as soon as the dog gets near the line, the warnings would start. And if the dog kept going towards the fence, the shock would get stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, that's kind of how our conscience works. We don't really hear from our conscience at all until we get near a matter of right and wrong. And the closer we get to the line, the stronger the warning of our conscience will be. So sometimes, as Christians, the Holy Spirit living inside of us might look at our conscience and say, "Hey, why is the fence over here? It needs to be over here." And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will begin moving that wire and changing some things in our conscience. Or the Holy Spirit might look at your life and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. How come there's no fence over here? There needs to be a fence over here." And he'll put one there. That explains why as a Christian, or when you become a Christian, you start to feel guilty about things more often, or you start to feel guilty about things that you never felt guilty about before. And like we learned last week, that's not a bad thing, it's just a new thing. One of the things that we learned about the conscience last week is that our conscience is informed by knowledge. And that's why when your kids do something that they shouldn't, you say, "Why did you do that? You know better." It's an appeal to knowledge. It's also why we defend ourselves with knowledge as well. You say, "Officer, I didn't know that the speed limit was 25 there." Totally random example. That definitely didn't happen to me this week. But our knowledge informs our conscience. And our knowledge comes from many different places, which is why we all can have consciences that act very differently. But as Christians, the primary source of knowledge that should inform our conscience is the word, is the truth of God's word, the Bible. And it just so happens that another one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing inside every single one of us is helping us understand and interpret and apply God's words, the Bible, to our lives and to our conscience. And when it comes to the Bible, the Holy Spirit's resume shows us that there is no better teacher than the Holy Spirit. In talking about the Bible, we read this in 2 Timothy. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God," which is a really weird way to say this, because you could just say, "All scripture is God's words." But instead, this verse seems very intentional about using this weird word, "breathed out." Maybe it's because the Greek root word of this word, "breathed out," is the same word for spirit. The book of 2 Peter further explains when it says this about scripture. It says, "No prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So this verse is explaining what it means when all scripture is breathed out by God. It says that the Holy Spirit is responsible for all of scripture. Notice how it says that the writers of scripture, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now why this is important to us is because in Corinthians, a question is raised that might come up in our own minds from time to time. And the question is this: who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Have you ever read a passage of the Bible and wondered, what in the world does this mean? How can I possibly understand this? How am I supposed to apply this to my life if I can't even understand what it says? I need someone to instruct me. Well, Paul answers the question, who can understand the mind of the Lord? He says we can. And he explains why. He says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the deep things of God. Which makes sense. The Holy Spirit of God can understand the things of God because he is God. And the same Holy Spirit who understands all the deep things of God, it says, we have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This means that the same powerful Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that inspired all the writing of Scripture. This same Spirit is dwelling in each one of us, helping us to understand and apply God's Word to our lives and to our conscience. Did you see all that? Pat yourself on the back. That was like a theology lesson right there on the Holy Spirit. But even if you didn't know all that stuff before, you may have already experienced it in your own life. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come up to me after a sermon and said, man, you were really speaking to me today. And sometimes people say that very suspiciously. Like, were you speaking to me today? Like they're wondering if I know something, if someone from their family called them this week. Let me assure you, this doesn't happen. I don't know all the details that are going on in your life right now, but God does. The Holy Spirit living inside of you does. And sometimes the reason that it feels like I'm talking directly to you is because sometimes the Holy Spirit, who knows everything about you, sometimes he will grab you by the ear and say, hey, you know that thing that's been going on in your life lately? Did you hear what he just said? Don't you think that applies to you? You ever feel like that in church? There's a verse that explains what's going on when you feel that. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Notice the phrase, the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the same kind of language that we use in relation to our conscience. Which is why sometimes at church, when we hear God's word explained to us, it feels like it is piercing us. You ever feel that way? Like when you're in church, your conscience goes off. Well, that's because the word of God is living and active. Which means the Holy Spirit living inside of you is actively helping you understand and apply God's word to what is actually going on in your life right now. And sometimes the result of that is your conscience is going to go off. So do you see how the Holy Spirit works through our conscience by increasing our understanding of God's word? And then sometimes he uses it to convict us or to pierce us when something needs to change. Last week, we called this process calibrating our conscience. And what I wanted us all to see this week is that when it comes to calibrating our consciences, we do have a responsibility to do this, but we are not left to do this on our own. God has given us the Holy Spirit inside of us, and one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing is helping us calibrate our consciences by the Word of God. So we need to open up our Bibles and let the Spirit do its work. Now, as we close, I want to show you one other specific area where the Holy Spirit is working with our conscience that may be helpful and encouraging to you. I know it is to me. Have you ever experienced your inner voice being really hard on you? Constantly bringing up things from your past, holding them against you. Like things you've already dealt with, things that you've already confessed, things that you've already asked forgiveness for, but these things keep coming up, convincing you that you are the worst person who's ever existed. Have you experienced this before? Well, the Bible has a word for that. It's called accusation. And it's no surprise that in the Bible, the devil is also called the accuser, because that's one of the things that he does. He accuses us. And he likes to take it too far. He likes to take it out of bounds. He likes to fight dirty with those things. But we don't always recognize that. Sometimes we just feel terrible about ourselves. Well, when accusation comes, God tells us that we're not left alone with that either. John says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. When our hearts, or when our inner voice condemns us, sometimes that voice can be wrong. Sometimes it can be too harsh. Sometimes it can only be telling part of the story. And in those moments, God assures us that He's greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and another thing that the Holy Spirit is doing is He is guiding us into all truth. And sometimes the truth that we need to be guided into is the very truth found in God's words. Truths that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Truths like these. Sometimes we need to be reminded that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we ask God for forgiveness of our sins, because of what Jesus did, you are forgiven. We need to be reminded of that sometimes. We also need to be reminded that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not just ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we need to remember that Jesus gave His life to pay the penalty for our sins. And when we're tempted to think, yeah, but you don't know what I did. I don't think God can forgive me for what I did. We need to be reminded of the truth that by one single sacrifice, Jesus made perfect forever those who are being made whole. Sometimes we need to be reminded that there is nothing that you can do that cannot be forgiven by what Jesus has already done with His death on the cross. Do you believe that?
Praise God.
Now, these truths from God, they are the foundation for some of the songs that we sing. Like this one. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. This is the kind of truth that the Holy Spirit living inside of us bears witness to. And He does it whenever Satan tempts us to despair, or when it's our hearts that do it, or our feelings that do it, or our inner voice that does it, or even our conscience that does it. The same Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living within us. And one of the jobs that He's doing is to testify to us to what is really true. It's His job to bear witness to us about things that are promised in God's word, like we are children of God. And if we are His children, that means that we are His heirs, that everything that He has is ours. This is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to guide us into the truth of what God has already told us in His word. That's why He's called the Spirit of Truth. I hope this morning that you have seen that our inner voice can tell us all sorts of things. Some of the things are good, some of the things are bad, some of the things are right, some of the things are wrong. And sometimes it's our conscience speaking to us, other times it can be something else. And sometimes those voices can't be trusted. So like we learned last week, it is our responsibility to test everything, including our conscience and every other voice that we hear inside of us. When it comes to the voice in our head, we need to test it before we trust it. Because if we want to know if it is God speaking to us, we know this: He will never say anything contrary to what is already written in His word. So we need to test everything by the word of God, which is inspired by the Spirit of God, who, by the plan of God, is living in the people of God. Remember, God gave you a conscience as a gift. And He also gave you the Holy Spirit as a promise. Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank You that You are not a God who just left us the way that You found us. That not only did You send Jesus to die for our sins in order to save us, but You gave us Your Holy Spirit in order to change us, to give us the power to be something that we could not be on our own. And so, God, we pray as the Holy Spirit works inside of us that He would teach us how he begins to change things in us. We've got to pray that we would be people who are ardent in our study of God's Word, knowing that the same Spirit that inspired these words is helping us understand them and apply them to our life. God, I pray that now that we know this to be true, that every time we feel our conscience inside of us, we start testing and wondering, is this from the Word of God? Every time we hear voices inside of us, we would automatically trust them against your Word, knowing that your Spirit living inside of us is helping us understand what your Word says. We've got to pray that this week we begin to have a new sensitivity to what you might be doing through your Spirit in us. And God, you tell us that the Holy Spirit inside of us is not just our helper, but it's our guarantee. It's our inheritance. That the things that you're doing in us now pale in comparison to what you have in store for us in the future. And having the Holy Spirit with us right now is like a down payment. It's like a guarantee. And all of that was purchased on our behalf through the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.